Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we consider this morning is from the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So far our text. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Christ comes to bring us joy. It's a pretty common theme for Christmas. Not only a pretty common theme you see in the bulletin, but you see it throughout our hymns. You see it throughout Scripture. The angels themselves came and said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O Zion, behold, your king comes to you." Of course, that was a prophecy, speaking of the gospel text that we just read. And there again, we see people rejoicing at the coming of Christ, the disciples thronging the road before him and singing songs of joy at the coming of their God and their king. So if Christ, if that theme and that message that Christ comes to bring joy is so prevalent in Scripture, and if Christ does indeed pour out his blessings upon us, his blessings of joy and thanksgiving, as we saw when we were going through the book of Ephesians, why is it then that we are so often angry, distressed, depressed, even, and maybe even especially, at this time of year? The very season in which we're supposed to celebrate the joy and the rejoicing of Christ, often we are not joyful. Is it perhaps because we are focused on the wrong things? Because we simply don't recognize the opportunities for joy that Christ has showered upon us? Because we're thinking about the things of this earth instead of the things of God? Notice in our text this morning, the things which cause Paul to rejoice, and ask yourself if these aren't also a part of your life. Beginning in verse 9, For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Paul begins this verse with an expression that is pretty common. We've probably all used it. Basically boils down to, "I can't thank you enough." That's what he's saying to God. "I can't thank you enough for what you've done." And I'm guessing there's been times in your life where you've said that or at least felt it. Imagine a young mother, her car goes off the road into the ditch. She has two young kids crying in the back seat, and somebody stops and pulls her out. "I can't thank you enough for what you've done for me." So he begins with an expression we're pretty familiar with, an expression that's pretty common to us, but pretty quickly his thankfulness is a little bit odd, a little bit different. What is it that he can't thank God enough for? Is for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. The thing he's rejoicing in is that the Thessalonians received joy from God. The thing that he's rejoicing in is that the Thessalonians received faith. In other words, he's 100% of his thankfulness is completely directed at what God has done for other people, and not an ounce of it is concerned with what God has done for he himself. We can rethink our analogy a little bit to make it closer to what Paul is saying here. A young woman goes off the road into the ditch and her two kids are crying in the back seat, and a man pulls over to get her out of the ditch, and while he's doing that, another man, a stranger, stops and says to that first man, "I can't thank you enough." And the woman says, "Do I know you?" And the man says, "No, but I'm just so joyful that this man was able to stop and help you out of the ditch. And I wanted to stop and express my joy and my thanks to him that he was able to do this for you." That's what Paul is saying here in our text. I'm just so joyful. I'm just so thankful that God was able to do this for you. One of the reasons that we fail to rejoice and to recognize and be thankful for all the gifts of God is because we are usually 100% focused on ourselves instead of, like Paul, looking around a little further to see all the blessings that God has poured out on everyone else. It's a very wonderful thing that Christ died for me. It's a very wonderful thing that Christ has given me the forgiveness of sins. But even greater, even more, we see the grace and the everlasting love and bounty of our Lord when we look out and see how He has poured out that grace upon the whole world. Imagine if you go outside and get your rain gauge and bring it in and show your kids, "See, we have 4 inches of rain. Look at how much rain we've got today." And the kid says, "Well, that's not that much water." Yeah, the little bit in the rain gauge is not that much. But you open the window and look out, and you see it pouring down all over. You see God's grace pouring down, not just on me, but all over. And that's an astounding thing. When we stop and look, not only what He's doing in my life, what He's doing for my family, what He's doing for others in the congregation, what He's doing for people all around the world. And we are filled with constant reasons to be thankful and rejoice. Paul continues, verse 10, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." The second thing that brings Paul joy is the thought of seeing them face to face. And again, this is something that we can relate to. We probably all have friends, family, loved ones that we don't get to see very often, and maybe we're looking forward to the Christmas holiday because we will get a chance to see them face to face, and they bring us joy and laughter, and it's a good time to see them. But notice once again, Paul's reason for rejoicing and wanting to see them is, again, a little different, a little bit odd. Why does Paul want to see these people face to face? Because he wants to be able to perfect what is lacking in their faith. In other words, he wants to be able to do something for them. It's as if Paul is saying, "Well, I know that you have problems. I know that there is something lacking. I know that there must be some way in which I can help you out. I don't know what it is right now because I'm not with you and I can't see you and I can't see what the problem is, but I earnestly desire and pray the Lord that I can see you face to face so I can find that place where you need help and I might be able to do it for you." This is what gives Paul joy: serving others. Another reason that we often fail to rejoice in the Lord is because we simply don't recognize the opportunities for joy that the Lord has put all around us. All too often we think of joy as something that is for me. That's what's going to give me joy, right? A nice ice cream sundae. Or a chocolate cake with ice cream, or whatever it is. We look for joy in what we can get for ourselves instead of looking for joy in what we can do for others the way that Paul does. God knows the greater joy is sacrificing ourselves for others. And we see that even in our gospel reading this morning, don't we? Jesus went riding into Jerusalem so that he could die for us. And he went to the cross with joy. Remember what Hebrews 12:2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There was nothing joyful about becoming a man. There was nothing joyful about the suffering on the cross. There was nothing joyful about the dying in itself, but the fact that he knew that through that death, he would bring us forgiveness of sins and salvation gave him joy. He rejoiced in doing that for us. One thing we're often not very good at, we're not very good at learning how to pray properly and learning how to pray for the right things. And that's one of the reasons why we often pray for all the things we should pray for and we've forgotten. We ask that you would give us anyway, Lord. And here we see how deficient we are in praying when we compare ourselves to Paul. When was the last time any of us prayed exceedingly night and day, just night and day, begging the Lord to give us opportunity to serve someone else? When was the last time any of us included that in our prayer? And most of the time, you don't have to go anywhere to find these opportunities, right? Now, Adam and Lucas went to Africa, and I know that they found many opportunities over there to help out others, not only by sharing the gospel, but in many other ways as well. But we don't have to go to Africa. The opportunities are all around us. They start with our spouse. They start with our friends, our brothers and sisters, our parents, our children. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a beautiful picture that is. That God purposely prepared opportunities before we were even born. He prepared opportunities for us to serve one another because he knew that that's where we increase in faith. That's where we find the joy of Christ in service to others. He's filled our lives with opportunities to serve and receive joy in Christ, but the problem is we're too focused on ourselves most of the time to see it. And so we need to pray like Paul earnestly and regularly, Lord, open my eyes to see these opportunities around me and to give me strength to do them. Open my eyes and heart to give me knowledge and strength. And that's how Paul continues, isn't it? And may the Lord make you increase and abound. Notice the strength, the knowledge, the ability to do this comes from the Lord. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul finds joy in all the things that God has done, not for him, but for others. Paul finds joy in serving his fellow man in love. But most importantly, the number one place that Paul finds joy is by keeping his eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ and the salvation he came to bring. Probably the biggest reason that we don't rejoice in the season of Christmas and throughout the rest of the year is because we lose our focus on the only thing that really matters. Most of us, all of us, have really grown up spoiled. We have grown up, even the poorest among us have grown up with riches and wealth and blessings far above anything the world has ever seen before, and which most of the rest of the world still doesn't have and doesn't see. And yet we take it for granted because we've grown up with it. When I was three or four, we moved from Cambridge to Middleton. And I was pretty excited about the move because our house in Cambridge had a spiral staircase. You know, one of those staircases, it's kind of open and goes around and there's a hole in the floor above you and you go up through it. And I thought that was the coolest thing. But that spiral staircase only went around once. And I was really looking forward to moving because I thought for sure our next house, the spiral staircase would be even bigger and go around twice or maybe three times. And how cool would that be? And of course, I got to our new house and it didn't have a spiral staircase at all. That was a big disappointment. We don't appreciate the things we have because that's what we've had our whole life. We don't appreciate them when we have them. We lose them. We don't rejoice in them. Most of us have grown up physically spoiled, but even more so, we've grown up spiritually spoiled. Most of us were baptized as children and have spent our whole life knowing the grace and the love of our Savior Jesus Christ. We've grown up with the image of Christ as our good shepherd. We've grown up with the prayers at evening, the knowledge that His angels watch over us through the night. We've grown up with that knowledge, and so we take it for granted. Paul did not grow up with the forgiveness of sins. Paul grew up knowing what it was to fear the Lord, being taught that, you know, you have to do all these things, and not just the Ten Commandments that we learned, but he had hundreds and hundreds of commandments that were taught him as a child, and you have to do every one of them, or the Lord is going to be angry, and he maybe will give you leprosy, or burn down your house, or cause you to go blind, or something like that. Paul grew up in fear of God. He knew what it was not to have that precious gift of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, and he rejoiced in it always, at all times, for the wonderful thing that God had done for him. I'm tempted to go into the story of Paul Gerhardt here, but I'll keep it short. Some of you are familiar with Paul Gerhardt, some of the most wonderful hymns in our hymnal, some of the most joyful hymns in our hymnal, and yet, if you look at his life, it was a terrible life. His children dying, his wife dying. He got kicked out of town to town. But he was still able to write those hymns of joy because he kept his eyes focused on what was important. Christ, the salvation that he comes to bring. Paul was more than willing to live in prisons, to go without food, to be beaten and condemned, to be chased from town to town, and still rejoice because he kept his eyes focused on what was important, that Christ had given him the forgiveness of sins and salvation. Knowing that Christ rode on a donkey into Jerusalem to die. Knowing that Christ continued on into death for the forgiveness of sins. These are the things that gave Paul joy in every situation. And this is what God gives us joy throughout our whole lives. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.